There's a really fascinating thing, and as remember, we're talking about what you can apprehend about God stuff. What makes sense to you? What can you feel and know is true? And when you look at the Gospels, the four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I mean, this was huge when I saw it. There's a different description of Jesus in Luke and in John. And it blows you away. In Luke, it's got his genealogy, his conception, his birth, he's increasing in wisdom, his subjection to his parents, his baptism, his temptation, his anointing. In John, it says, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God.
So much of flesh.
Man, but so that's conversion there. But now let's go to the garden. Everybody get a book. The book. Get the book. Luke 22. Luke 2:2. This is Luke's description of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then we're going to look at John's description and see if we can understand something about this apprehension. So it's Luke 22, verse 39. Okay, Jesus is now in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows what's about to happen to him. He knows he's about to be delivered. He knows he's going to be crucified. He speaks because he was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah and Moses, and they spake only of his death. And now it's about to happen. It's not the death that concerns him. It's this idea that somehow this being, this person, is going to take on himself and experience your mistakes, your sins, your doubts, your fears. He is going to take them, internalize them into himself. How can he do that? Because the Word was made flesh. And he's faced the blackness and the darkness and all that the God of this world could throw at all of mankind that have ever lived. And he faced it. And he overcame it by resurrection. And you can never let your mind make you believe there is this thing to overcome because he paid the check. I'm dealing with this. No, you're not. He paid the check. He fixed it. Can you say he fixed it?
He fixed it.
Wow. We're going to get he fixed it tattooed on Harry's hand.
On the inside of my ovens.
Okay, but now, for a time, we have Luke and then we have John. And Luke is going to describe the agony of Christ in the garden as one level of apprehension. And then John is going to describe Jesus' experience in the garden as another level of apprehension. Now listen. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at that place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. What was the cup? The cup was your mistakes. The cup was your fear, your doubt. That was his cup. Your everything. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples. He found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they were about him, and when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. And then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. So here we have Jesus in the garden. Now they take him away. And they get a curse by him, in case you don't know the rest of the story. But he's suffering, son of Adam. He says, not my will, but thy will. He has an angel strengthening him. He's in agony. He's sweating blood. He's seeking sympathy from his disciples.
What does that mean when you're sweating blood?
It's a phenomenon that there's a word for that I can't remember right now. But it happens when, in deep agony, your capillaries break and you perspire blood. So he's weak. He's in weakness and agony. He's the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, right? Well, that's all most people know about Jesus. That's all they can relate to. Somebody that fixed them. They're hired. They hide out under the blood while they're still in Egypt praying for something. But now let's look and see what happens when you apprehend his fullness. Let's go to John 18. Same description, same event. Now watch what happens. He's just given what the true Lord's Prayer is. It's where he prays to the Father instead of the disciples. He says, Father, the hour has come, glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify thee. And in chapter 17, 25 and 26, he says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And now comes this other description of Jesus in the garden. And when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with the disciples over the brook Cedron, but was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted there with his disciples. And Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, What? Whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. And then asked he them again, Whom seeketh he? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And the reason his name is important, by the way, Malchus became an incredible leader in the first century church. Two of the most important leaders of the church were Malchus, the guy that cut off the ear, that had his ear cut off, and the centurion, who they call Longinus, who stuck his sword into the side of Christ. You gotta believe that this got to have an effect on you, right?
You stuck your ear back on.
Yeah. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put thy sword into thy sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was a high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now, look at the difference. In John, in Luke, he was in weakness and in agony, sweating blood, angel strengthening him. In John, he was the Word incarnate, knowing all things to come upon him, the soldiers falling backward, him protecting his disciples, fearing nothing. You see the two different views? Same circumstance. Same exact set of circumstances.
You were all there at the same time. The same thing.
Thanks, well, Luke, at least Luke. Didn't that strike you as strange?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this one sounds like he's in real control.
One is the sufferer, the other is the power.
That thing is like the soldiers falling backwards. It's like that boggles my mind. Because that really puts a very bright light on what happens over the next 24 hours.
Yeah.
If just him speaking to them causes them to fall to the ground, he really didn't have to die.
Of course not. He didn't even have to come back. Remember, he was up in the Mount of Transfiguration when he had finished the course from him as an individual. Time and space lost their hold on him. All natural law lost their hold on him, and he was transfigured. And he entered eternity. And as he entered eternity, there was Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, speaking with him. That could have been the end. But instead of that glory that was set before him, he chose to come down and suffer the shame and humiliation of the cross. Why? Because that's the only way God could have a family. That's the only way you and I could be here. Otherwise, Jesus would have just been an ideal, like Buddha. Well, he says nice things. He's a good teacher. Do you understand that Jesus was a terrible teacher? No man can come to him unless he hate his mother and father and sister and brother and children. You can't even come to God unless you hate. I could mean that. He must mean prefer. He must mean something less than hate. No, it means hate. Bitterly execrate is what the word means. Because those become idols that keep you from him. He says things like,
eat my flesh, drink my blood.
Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood,
you're of your father the devil.
You're of your father the devil. What else do you say?
Created evil.
He wasn't very sympathetic.
Poor girl comes to him. Brother's dead. Don't be there.
Yeah, I'll be there in a while.
Who is my mother?
Yeah.
I lost this goody thing. Anyway, Jesus claimed that all of the world was centered in him. Can you imagine Harry coming down and saying that? We went through this once before.
Yeah.
Well, I can imagine
Voice
Harry.
The toilet.
Can you imagine Harry coming down and saying, said, no man comes to me but through Harry. No man comes to the Father but through Harry.
We're not worthy.
You're right.
Harry believes that, by the way.
So that's what's really weird is
about
that you
us
say
about
that.
Himself.
Huh?
That's weird because you say that.
Yeah.
I got to ask you a question. This came up the other night. I tried to ignore it.
This sounds like me.
I love these like preambles.
I know this is not me.
That's going to embarrass you. Well, I embarrass you?
No, I think it's just going to show how stupid I am, and I don't know anything. But I think I've been to Bible study like 15 times a week for 10 years. I don't know anything. You said something the other night about.
Wait a minute.
You can't do this. You can't do that.
You go to Bible study.
Your only hope is the resurrection.
Right.
And we started talking about Jesus Christ in you. Nevertheless, not I, but Jesus Christ who liveth in me. I get really confused about this because then I read things in magazines about Kenneth Copeland doesn't know what he's talking about because he says we're little gods, and somebody else says everybody's Jesus, and this whole thing confuses the heck out of me. I think, and I almost started to cry last time we met because I think it's something really simple that I almost grasp, but I don't. It's like I don't want to grasp it because I think that it's heresy.
Okay. It's a real simple answer that will prove to you it isn't heresy. What those guys say is that you are little gods, and the cosmic Christ is in you. And that's heresy. But what we say is that the seed of Christ is in you, not so that you can become something except part of a mystery, the bride, the body. There's no such thing as individual self-realization. You become part of the whole through that efficacy, just like each cell has a DNA that defines every cell in your body could duplicate you. God, that's a disgusting thought.
A lot of things in a watermelon.
But one cell is worthless, even though each cell has the potential to duplicate the entire thing. Well, that's the mystery of the DNA, is the mystery of Christ. Christ is in each of us, his DNA, if you will, his spirit, his seed. But it's apostasy to think that that makes me something any more than your kneecap is something. We are created to become a body, but not just this body, all people from all of time and all of space.
If I somehow am able to not exert myself, and if I am somehow able to lay down my life, I don't even really know what that means, but then the life of Christ will be expressed?
Automatic. No effort in your part.
Now, as you know, I get a lot of stuff from songs and movies and stuff, but that's just how I did it. I can't do anything about that. Is this like being possessed?
Huh?
You know, you see in the movies where somebody's possessed by a demon. There's a person, and then if something enters into that person, an evil spirit that possesses that person. Is this like that, except it's a good spirit?
No, it's the opposite of that. You were already possessed. I mean, this there's a being in you that's been masquerading as Harry. For 51, 52, what is it, 58?
230 pounds.
6 feet around.
This being has been masquerading as Harry. And Harry has been taught that he has a separate identity and separate worth, and he has great potential. And he's been trying so hard to get it right, and trying so hard to do everything, and it never works. And God has put you in a position where it's pretty obvious to everybody around you that it doesn't work. I'm sorry.
Some even more than others.
Yeah. And so you stop the act most of the time, some of the time. Every once in a while.
No. Well, pretty good progression.
Degression.
Okay,
one more.
Don't let it have any
more. No,
this is important.
It's important to me. It's important. Okay. It's phrases like Jesus Christ in you. Is that, like, clumsy because of the words? I mean, what do you... You know, you just said... There's a thing in you masquerading as you...
You're a vessel.
Okay. Is that the you?
The vessel.
In the scripture, Jesus Christ in you.
Yeah, you're the vessel.
The vessel is the you.
Right.
Okay. Nevertheless, I, the Jesus Christ... is.
Not I.
The I is the vessel?
Not I.
No.
Right.
I is the master.
I as the vessel, not
I. I am crucified.
Right, that I.
With Christ.
That's the vessel?
No. It's the evil one. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, something's going on. I live.
That I is the evil one?
Your soul.
I am crucified. The you-ness, the thing that makes you you, your right to yourself, is crucified.
I didn't think you were
going
to say that.
Huh?
I didn't think you were going to say that. That really...
And Jesus is saying the same thing, right?
That really confuses me. Because I thought that the evil one is the imposter that's to be thrown out.
The evil one is the one, this evil one. Remember, you think you have free will, right?
But I was just getting with you on I is the vessel. That's either controlled by...
Well, let's go to the scriptures. Let's not worry about what always says.
Okay, let's go to the scriptures. But wait a minute, just hold on a minute. I want to talk about Harry. Harry comes to your earth, sent from someplace, and he says, he claims that he's going to live forever. He claims that he was there at the beginning of creation. He claims that he was perfect and thought he was perfect. He says that all power in heaven and earth is seated, and all authority in heaven and earth is seated in himself. This is Harry speaking. He said that his death would redeem the whole world. What would you do to Harry?
Well, no wonder they thought he was crazy.
You'd lock him up.
That's outrageous.
That's outrageous. But we have made Christ into a caricature. And therefore, we don't have to face the things that he says. It's just something we add on to our lives every once in a while when it's convenient.
Yeah, you mentioned the other night the pictures, or maybe it was the other morning we talked, the pictures that we go around with. You're absolutely, man, when you said that, I mean, I remember this thing from being in Bible school, you know, as a little kid, the picture of Jesus with the staff and the sheep,
yeah.
You know. I mean, it's in every church, you know.
Yeah.
And you're so right. I mean, because it's not.
It is a character. Christ is a lunatic by the world standards. We're lunatics by the world standards. Can we just stop and think? Some guy from your town comes along, you grew up with him. Right? Johnny. Johnny comes along and all of a sudden wakes up one day and he says, I'm king of the world.
These islands are full of people.
And Johnny says, my death is going to redeem the whole world.
Yeah, right.
And Johnny says, Johnny says, I am perfect. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to God but through me. I was here before the worlds were created.
So
I am going to live forever.
Well, even if he came right now,
and
he started saying this, people would have the same response.
That's right.
That's into the ATM.
I'd say walk through the wall.
I'd say prove it. That's exactly what God wants you to say. Prove it.
Yeah. So you
correct.
Huh?
That's the problem. He does, but it's not what you think.
Yeah, well, but if Johnny came along and said with all these things, I'd say, Johnny, prove it. If Harry came along and said all these things, I'd say, Harry, prove it.
I can control the roaches.
Keep the house really clean.
They do my bidding.
Well, you get the picture, right? God did a new thing, a different thing than what our minds want. Our minds want. We want to be successful. We want to be independent. We want to get it right. We want to make straight A's. We want to have a really successful bank. We want the well to come in.
God, yes. Just once. Yeah.
I mean, I won't go out of the room, but I mean, you know, you got to know. We want all these things, right? And we want to be better looking, and we want to lose weight.
Everybody like us.
Yeah. And we want everybody to like us. And if we get a God that meets all the standards, then we'll give him some. We'll worship him. We'll wave at him.
A couple times a week.
We'll wave at him a couple times a week. We'll throw a few bucks his way.
Go out. Here's
Here's
$5.
Go to Sonic.
Yeah. We'll give him.
You did good.
We'll give him his allowance. Here, God, here's your allowance.
I'll tell you what. You give me what I need, I'll give you $100.
Yeah.
You
understand that's what we've done to God? We want our minds, every one of our minds want that. Every one of our minds want what Tilton was preaching. Harry gave him $5,000. Really, you know that?
I really wish it had been true.
Harry gave him $5,000.
His last.
Other people's.
No, he gave other people's $5,000 on a credit card.
You got a problem with a well that didn't come in? At least you drilled the well.
The IRS thinks that that was part of there.
Anyway, here's a little poem. A little poem.
I think that I shall never see a poem.
No, it's not that poem. I ask God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to obey. I ask for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I ask for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I ask for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness, that I might know the need of God. I ask for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life, that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, and everything I hoped for. Despite myself, every one of my unspoken prayers were answered. Now, do you ever stop and think how many people there are in the world? There's over 5 billion people in the world.
I try not to think of stuff like that.
Yeah, really.
5 billion.
That's just right now.
Right now. At the time of the flood, of Noah's flood, the experts believe there were 250 million people on the face of the earth. Of that 250 million people, eight souls were saved. Just look around at nature. Look at some of the trees that whose seed is in the leaf, or look at cottonwood trees or pecan trees or any of these where millions of seeds fall every year from a tree. And maybe once every 7 years or 10 years, one of the seeds takes root. And yet the empowerment for the mystery to complete the whole cycle is in each and every seed. Look in the ocean and watch when fish breed. There's literally billions of eggs or sperm that just goes into the water. And one of them makes it.
The rest becomes food.
The rest is food. I want you to try to apprehend the rarity of the mystery of God. And then never take it lightly again. We don't have any idea who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. That's not our business. We don't have any idea whether what we teach here is taught anywhere else in the world. That's really not our business. Our business is only to be faithful to what we see and for each of us to be fully persuaded that it's true. As I've told you so often, I can't teach you anything. I can only speak something that you already know, and then it, whack. Now, God would have us go to the next level. The next level is the apprehension of this thing, this mystery called the peace offering. So that no matter in what condition you find yourself, you're always at peace, you're always satisfied, there is always sustenance. Does it sound appealing to anybody? So that you're no longer subject to your stupid mind or your emotions, or I don't feel good this morning. I never feel good. Or, you know, whether or not some idiot at your school looked at you crossways or not. Remember at school when you were a kid? Remember there was a certain people? There was this one girl. My day was made if she smiled at me. If she didn't smile at me, it was a less. Well, that's stupid. how many of you are still like that? How many of you have invested your happiness in someone else's response to you? How many of you have been stupid enough to invest your happiness in my response to you? Now that's really stupid. At least find somebody good looking with brains. Remember I told you that any group that thinks I'm smart is really in trouble? Now, the way in which that is accomplished is by the apprehension of the peace offer. And all I'm trying to do is create a hunger in you to apprehend it. Amen?
Amen.
All right.
You know, what I've found out this week since I've been working in this house over here is how much I don't want to be alone. I mean, how totally fulfilled I am in the company of those people.
Yeah. Yeah, I asked Marie tonight, you know, when she first started talking about coming over here or moving over here, her, you know, sometimes she would go, oh, shit. Every once in a while she'd think it might be some good. But as she said tonight, as she's walked up the street, I mean, there was something compelling about being here. I can't explain it. I don't understand it. I know it doesn't have anything to do with life. I still hate my family.
I know one of the most dreaded things for me used to be, after all the marriages fell apart and I realized it wasn't going to work, was the holiday weekends, 3-day weekends, where it was the most dreaded thing in the world because there was no work to go to. And I was absolutely alone for 72 hours. Not my choice. And I just remembered that as you were saying that. What used to be like to live alone. If I put something down, then it was there the next time I looked for it. Nobody moved it. I didn't have to count down anybody. It was horrible.
But there is a mystery that is beyond words. I can't explain it. That takes place here. That's always, something's always wrong. Did you ever notice that?
Yeah. It's bread for us.
I mean, yes.
No, it's bread being crazy. You notice that. There's always something wrong. But it's always like what the lesson is about. Or, I mean, it's bread.
I mean, there's really something, there's something really, always something really bad wrong. Like the whole thing's just about to fall apart. I mean, it's like that every day.
Repeat.
Right?
I particularly like when we passed the basket up in Big Group for $4,000.
Oh, wow, yeah. That's another one, yeah.
Are you passing the hat for $4,000? No, I'm not doing that. Well, of course you were doing that.
Yeah, we're alive. We made it.
That's right.
But, and the thing that I think that we just sort of totally lucked into and had no idea that it was going to happen that way was the lair.
Oh, yeah.
But let's sneak up on the peace offering. Let's go to Luke 24.
It was awful before.
It was awful.
It wasn't really luck.
It was apprehension interchangeable with comprehension.
Yeah, but it's more so. It's
the apprehension. It's
there's only one word to describe it, and there's none in English. In Greek, knowledge is epignosis, and it means to be mixed with what the thing is. And so apprehension is to become one with the thing, so that it's not something you know, it's something you are. So that's the difference. By the way, you want to hear a B-movie life? So I'm sitting there, we're sitting out on the back porch, and JJ's trying to find a Band-Aid. The phone rings.
Message comes down from the satellite.
The phone rings. And it's Peter Jennings, producer. And he said, Diane Sawyer suggested I give you a call. I mean, this is a B-movie. This is a B-movie.
I can't talk to you now. I'm working on my new magazine.
I mean, we're a bunch of stupid little broke people in a rundown neighborhood in Dallas.
Yeah, if you
haven't
seen it,
it is weird. It's so weird, it's unbelievable.
That guy's a pretty powerful guy, really. I mean, in America, that if you pick the top 10, he'd be here.
Anyway,
that's what it says. Last will be first.
Yeah, what would somebody pay for 7 minutes on the ABC Evening News?
Oh,
yeah. What would that be worth?
Maybe you're
starting a new company, right? You want to get a good report.
Anyway, Luke 24.
When you said but, I was hoping you'd say, but we never have to feel like we're alone again.
Oh, you'll feel like that a lot.
But we don't have to.
But it's a lie. Okay. We got two guys. After the resurrection. Luke 24, verse 13. These two guys are on the road. And one of them is named Cleopas. And the other one is named Luke, the guy that wrote this book. And they had come to see Jesus, and they expected him to be the Messiah. They expected him to do all the things that they thought that God should do in their lives. And now they're wandering away. They're upset. They're mad. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus. Now, the reason they were in Emmaus is because it was the year of Jubilee, and every Jew in the world came to Jerusalem to get their land. All right? So there's all these guys from all over the world. And they were a Sabbath day, and all the places in Jerusalem were filled. They hadn't any place to stay, so they had to stay at Emmaus, which is about a Sabbath day's journey from the temple. It was a suburb, but it wasn't the Levite suburb. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And remember, the things that had just happened were the massive crucifixion, the destruction of their hero. They had nothing to live for. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. They didn't recognize him. This is the resurrected God. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And in the Greek it's much more, it says, and are sad, and it says, and your countenance has fallen. In other words, everything about him was moping. It's like Harry when he's in a bad mood. And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and have not known the things which are come to pass there in those days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since those things were done. Yes, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came saying they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. So here they are talking about Jesus. To Jesus.
In front of his back.
Jesus. Huh?
Good thing they didn't
bet. They left that part out. Because Luke wrote this, remember?
He added that story to tape.
How have you written it?
Well, it did the same thing Harry does to the tape, so they cut the bad parts.
No, we cut bad. Anything that Harry's, where people laugh, he doesn't understand it, if they start laughing at him, then he edits it out.
Exactly.
Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Then they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened unto us the scripture? That is the first time that Jesus served the peace offering after his resurrection. I don't want to study anymore tonight, but I know, I can feel it, I can sense it, that each one of you have sensed a sense or an overpowering realization of well-being, of sustenance, of peace. The word peace and peace offering means to be safe, mind and body and soul, to be safe in every aspect of your life, to be completed, be at peace, to have a sense of perfection. What I believe we have experienced here tonight is what the peace offering means that he accomplished for us. And every time that you eat anything that goes into your mouth, I want you to remember him and recall this experience. Everybody understand that? And don't be satisfied with anything else. Don't ever again be satisfied with fear and cunning and manipulation. Return to the peace offering and you will know him. Okay? Don't ever be satisfied with aloneness.
You know when it says there that he left them? That he vanished out of your sight, will he ever leave you?
Well, he only vanished out of the senses. He'll never leave you in this sense. Because he's spirit. But you will no longer, that's why, go to 2 Corinthians 5, I'll show you that.
It makes me think about it, because sometimes say he feels like that, you know, Christ isn't in him, or that he's not part of this, or he's not.
Well, his mind is lying to him. His feelings are lying to him. Yeah. For the love of Christ, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The human race died at the cross. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him, which died for them and rose again. Now listen to this carefully. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, or by our senses. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. That's what happens. You consume the peace offering and know the peace offering is he that the need for the sensory perfect perception of his activities leaves you. You don't need that any longer, and nothing in the universe can separate you from the love of Christ once you've tasted that peace offering. Amen? So what we read, to close the loop, what we read in Luke about the description of the suffering of Christ in the garden, versus the description of the same event by John, the description of the same event by John was after having eaten a peace offering and apprehended it. Think on these things. Amen?
That was when he saw it differently?
Yeah, because he'd eaten the peace offering. It's never facts that get you in trouble. It's the judgments that you make about them.
That's the big hole I fell into with that week. It was because I took seriously some of the things that he was saying.
Oh,
man. Judy reminded me that because something sticks, that means there's something there in you that has anything to do with him. And so it was really kind of cool. And that... So I saw and was able to see more of that, I don't have to rely on what somebody else thinks about me, whether I'm right or I'm doing something right in somebody else's opinion.
Or what you think about you.
Or what I think about me, yeah.